CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Hey, this is a time we get together to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective. And man, in these days, we better have that. And then the difference between the traditions of men and what actually the Word of God says. Are we following that, or are we following God's Word? Got to be sure to know the difference. And again, Jesus said, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I want to just encourage you today, give us a call. If you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand, wonder what in the world is going on. Hey, listen, that's why we're here for you, to answer questions. And so again, that number 8888-ASK-CSN. You can be part of the program today by simply calling, and got a couple lines open, so you're sure to get on if you call right now. Joining me today, special guest Scott Parker from Festus, Missouri, right outside St. Louis. Hi and welcome, Scott.
Hello, Mike. It's great to be with you here on a Thursday. Good to be back, and looking forward to the calls and questions that we'll get today. And so it's always an honor and privilege, and thanks for having me.
How are things at Calvary Chapel in Festus, Missouri?
Things are doing great. The Lord is blessing and just really opening great doors of ministry for us. And the Lord is, bringing people. And it's just, it's great to see people hungry for the Word. And right now, we've got more people coming to our midweek study right now because they're just hungry for the things that we're teaching. And it's just great to see, so many churches, and this is the sad part, and I think this is also the evidence of the times that we live in, according to the Bible, here in the end times, or near the last days. And it's interesting to me because so many churches have abandoned the truth of God's Word, and, have what we're seeing a lot of, in our area is just a lot of, Christian, it's not Christian living, but it's come and get your salvation. And then after that, just live the way you want to.
Do your own thing.
Yeah. Do your own thing. It's a sad, it's a sad thing. And Mike, it's interesting because it's all in the name of love and grace. And it reminds me of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when Paul was dealing with that. So, it's even more an impetus on us to continue to hold to the Bible, teach the truths of the Bible, to teach repentance and faith in Jesus, and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we do, and we see people responding to that.
Amen. And I think it's so important in these days. Again, 8888-ASK-CSN, if you want to be part of the program today. And with that, we'll go to the phones. We have Ron on the line, Prescott, Arizona. Hi, welcome.
Good afternoon, Pastors Mike and Scott. In Revelation 14:10, it talks about the lost being in the lake of fire in view of the Lord and the holy angels. Will we also be able to see them in the lake of fire and be aware of them through all eternity?
Well, I don't know if we'll be able to see them in the lake of fire, but I certainly know that we will be aware that they're not in heaven, because the Bible says we'll be known as we're known. And that doesn't mean that there's going to be some kind of a magic eraser that goes through the acquaintances in our life. Now, somebody might say this, well, how could I enjoy heaven knowing that my loved ones, my friends are in hell? And I will tell you this, that I believe based upon what the book of Revelation says, true and righteous are your judgments. That's what we find that the angels keep saying. True and righteous are your judgments. I believe that right now we judge things from our perspective. I love Uncle Fred. I love my Aunt Lucy, or whatever it might be. All these different people, acquaintances that we've had in our lives. But I think that what we really have to look at is when we see that they had an opportunity to receive Christ, that they rejected who we are going to be married to, Jesus Christ in heaven, that I believe it will change our perspective. We judge everything from our perspective now. But when we're in heaven, I think we're going to have that fullness of understanding God's completeness in his righteousness. And we'll truly say, as the angels do, true and righteous are your judgments. Will it hurt us, I believe, or give us pain to see our relatives, our friends, loved ones not in heaven? I believe we'll be aware of it, but I believe what will offset the pain is true and righteous are your judgments. In other words, I'll see it the way God sees it, that yes, they did have a chance and they turned down that opportunity. So I think it's where, yeah, we'll be aware of it. I'm saddened that they'll be there, that they won't be in heaven. But at the same time, I understand this is a decision that they made, and I have to be gracious enough to say, this is the choice that they made, and true and righteous are your judgments. Scott, your thoughts?
Yes, exactly, Mike, and that is a great answer, because in eternity, our minds are going to be totally renewed with the truth of God, with the truth of his word, even more than they are now. And we're, like Mike said, we're going to know more then than we do now, which will include, again, having the correct perspective on all of God's judgments and what he does. What seems to us now as maybe unfair or maybe cruel or harsh, then it won't. Whenever we're in the presence of the one who is completely holy, the one who is complete light, and when we're with him, when it comes to the judgment of other people and their sin, even if it is our own family members, people we love dearly, we are going to, as Mike said, along with the host of heaven, I mean, we're going to say, true and righteous are your judgments. And I also think, too, here's another thing to think about, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul actually says something very interesting here. He's talking about these believers at Corinth, you know, actually taking each other to court instead of making judgments of right and wrong among themselves, and they're taken to the, you know, to the courts of humans to judge cases. But Paul says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" And then he goes on to say, "Do you not know that we shall also judge angels?" Now, that's pretty incredible. Now, we know this. We know from Scripture that Jesus is the judge. Jesus told us in John chapter 5 that the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. The reason Jesus is going to be the judge and the final judge of every person is because, number one, he was their creator, and number two, because he was their redeemer. He's the one who died for them. But what's interesting is the part that we're going to play whenever Jesus judges, because when you go to Revelation chapter 20 and he judges the unbelievers, whenever they're resurrected and he judges the unbelievers and then, you know, cast them into the lake of fire, we are going to be witnesses of that. So after what we see in the Revelation chapter 20 is after the millennial reign is over and after that final rebellion, we're with Christ. Once the rapture happens, we are with Jesus forever and never separated from him again. So what's interesting is after the millennium's over and after that final rebellion, we come to the great white throne judgment. We are there with Christ, but we are not standing before Christ during that judgment to be judged. Our judgment to be given our rewards has already happened when we were in heaven after the rapture. But what's interesting is whenever Jesus judges every unbeliever and gives them their sentence, because he's going to raise them up out of Hades or what we would normally call hell, and then he's going to judge them according to their works to determine their degree of punishment for eternity, we will be witnesses to that. So that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says the saints will judge the world. Jesus will be the judge. But what we will be is like witnesses in a courtroom all around him when he's making those judgments. Just as Mike said, we will be saying, amen, true and righteous, you're right. So I do believe that according to the scripture, that we definitely will see the unbelieving people, the unbelieving world, we'll see them become, you know, get judged, and we'll know that. But again, you know, it's going to be one of those things where our perspective on what we understand now compared to then is going to be completely different. And so it's not going to, how do I say this? It's not going to affect us the same, because we're going to have a mind that is filled with God's truth like never before. And we're going to see him as he is. And therefore, we're going to know that every person that did not go to heaven and went to hell, and whatever punishment is dealt out to them for eternity, we will understand why. And so I think that's what the Bible bears out. Mike?
Amen. And I think, we realize that when you deal with the righteousness of God, there is also those in rebellion to God. Mm-hmm. And I believe that that heavenly perspective that we'll have when we're in heaven will change the way we see things now. The way we see things now is, well, maybe bad isn't all that bad. You know, maybe good isn't all that good. I think when we're before a righteous, holy God in a new body, I think we'll see things a lot differently than we do now. So to answer your question, Ron, I think people will be aware of their loved ones that are perhaps that did not repent, but I think at the same time we'll have that mind of Christ, and we'll say, "True and righteous are your judgment." God loved everybody. God gave them an opportunity, and if they turned that away, that is their decision. And again, you can't have unhappy people in heaven saying, "Well, I really don't like hell, but I certainly don't want to be around all those religious people in heaven." Well, that's what a lot of people say now about church. "I don't want to go to church and be around them religious people." Well, what do you think heaven's going to be? Yeah. Maybe not religious people, but certainly Christ followers, absolutely, without a doubt. Hope that helps.
Yes, pastors. Here's a verse, Revelation 21:4, that might help explaining this. After the Great White Throne Judgment, the New Jerusalem comes down to earth, and in verse 4 it says, "He, the Father, shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." Mm-hmm. I think that is a reference to us believers crying, shedding tears for our loved ones, but at that time, the Lord wipes away our tears and gives us full understanding that that's what had to happen.
Well, we don't know what the tears are over. That is why I always am a little reluctant to do that. It could be tears of remorse that, "Oh God, it's so beautiful. Everything is so true and real. I wish I would have done so much more for you." It could be tears of in our life here on this earth when we denied Christ. You know, when we chose the ways of the world rather than following faithfully in our Christian walk. I think there's a lot of possibilities what those tears could be. I certainly maybe wouldn't rule out tears for lost loved ones, but I believe that I think, again, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a whole different perspective of life, godliness, holiness, and eternity than mm-hmm. we have right now. And so when the Bible doesn't say specifically what the tears are over, I'm always a little reluctant to say, "Oh, this is that." Because again, I can see people very much saying, "Oh, I wish I would have done so much more." Or, "God, I'm so embarrassed of the times that I didn't let my light shine brighter. Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't come to you sooner." You know, all these things, I think that these are all areas in which could cause tears. The great news is that Jesus wipes away every tear from our eyes. And I'll tell you, friends, that's going to be a glorious, glorious day. Ron, I hope that helps. And,
Hey, Mike, could I add one thing real quick before we hang up with Ron? So Ron, also too, in that scripture you quoted there, you know, Revelation 21:4, if you notice, after it makes that statement, "God will wipe away every tear from your eyes," there's a semicolon, meaning, okay, it's going to be continued. And it says, "There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And I think, too, the rest of that verse, because it's always a little dangerous to take you know, just one part of a verse and try to build a truth on it. You take that whole verse, and it appears to me, okay, and I'm not saying that, you know, that either one of you are not correct in what you're saying. It could include every bit of that. But I also think that the qualifier for those tears are actually what comes after that. The fact that there was death while we lived here on earth. There was sorrow. There was crying. There was pain. And in the New Jerusalem, and when we're with the Lord forever, there is going to be no more death because Jesus has overcome death. He took the sting out of death for believers, and there's going to be no more dying. The same way with sorrow, and that's why there's no sorrow, no crying, and then also no more pain. So all the things that we went through here on earth, our tears will be wiped away in the sense that when we're with the Lord, all this is going to be gone. So I think, too, you know, just keeping with the context of it and staying with what the scripture says, I think that also would be an important thing to recognize.
Yeah, a lot of things.
Okay. Yeah, exactly.
I think the bottom line is just a lot of things, Ron.
Right.
And I'll tell you, when you look at the world and the condition it's in right now, you know, this beautiful place that God put man on, and you look at the corruption, you look at the cartels, you look at the evil governments down through the history of ages, the carnage. And you just go, you know, how it must break God's heart to see that God put a man in a beautiful place. And because sin had entered the world, the result is what we see today. And I just believe, again, this whole new world is what we're waiting for. And so hope that answers it for you, Ron. Again, if you'd like to be part of the program today, 8888-ASK-CSN. God bless you, Ron. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Randy in Golden Valley, Arizona. Hi, and welcome.
Yes. Can you hear me okay? My phone went kind
of... Oh, yeah, we can.
Oh, good. There you are. Yeah, hi, pastors. I got one quick question, then I got two questions.
Okay.
Psalm 74:20 says, "Take heed to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty." That's what we're seeing in the world right now. That's a beautiful scripture. Is that the covenant? That's the last covenant, because God wrote seven covenants, so that will be the covenant of Jesus, the last covenant. Is that
your thoughts?
You know, I hate to comment on that because I don't actually know. Can you give me that scripture again? And Mike, if you want to comment on it, I can look it up. And
yeah, Psalm 74:20.
Okay, Psalm 74. Okay. Psalm 74:20. Because I mean, usually in the Old Testament, when it's speaking of the covenant, you know, it's speaking of, you know, the covenant that God made with Israel.
Well, I'll just read it.
Yeah.
"Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of habitations of cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and the needy praise your name." Your thoughts?
Yeah, you know what? I'm really at a loss. I would have to look that up a little more and do a little more digging on that. Look at the occasion, you know, of the psalm, because I mean, the psalm here is basically, you know, speaking. Because if you keep going and reading there, it talks about the oppressed and as you said, and the needy. So when it says have respect to the covenant, I would say that has to do, again, with the covenant that God made Israel, because it's within the covenant he made Israel that God told them how to treat each other. When you go through the law that God gave to Israel, you know, he forbid them to treat and to oppress the poor. You know, in fact, in the book of Leviticus, he went to great pains to say the Lord told them that, for instance, whenever they go out to actually reap their crops, to actually leave a corner of their fields for the poor and the foreigner, those who were not in the covenant. And so that would be my best guess, you know, without studying the psalm and refreshing my mind on it and reading the whole thing. But that's what it's talking about, because yeah. in that next verse, it literally says that. And it talks about, you know, the let the poor and needy praise your name. So how we treat the poor and those that are needy is very important to God. He says, when we give to the poor, we lend to him. And, you know, the Lord was very insistent with Israel. If you remember, he told them, he said, you know, don't enslave other people, because remember, you were slaves once. And the Lord told them, you know, in his law, in his covenant to them, a lot about how to treat those that were less fortunate than they were and to be a blessing to them. So, Mike.
Very quickly, yes. The context, if you look, is if you go back to the very first part of chapter 74, it is the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. It is not speaking of the covenant of Jesus Christ that is to come, but it's very clear. It says, oh God, you have cast us off. Will you cast us off forever? Why is your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? And very clearly, if we look at, and it's reminiscent of this verse 20, it says, the enemy has damaged everything in your sanctuary. It is speaking of that David recognized that Asaph recognized that the enemy is desiring to devour Israel as it is today. And this is because of the promises that God made to Abraham. Through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And because of this, the devil has set out to destroy the nation of Israel. This is where all the anti-Semitism comes from. It didn't start with Adolf Hitler. It goes all the way back, because this is the part in which God has revealed how we all got here, creation, Genesis, where we are today, why we need a Savior, where we're going, and our future eternal home. You don't find this anywhere else in any of the religious books. You find no prophecy in the Quran. You find no prophecy in these other, so to speak, religious books. The Bible very clearly tells us where this is all headed, and that Israel is still a major player, clear up to when Jesus comes back to set up his millennial reign. It's very clear in the Bible. And so the covenant is with Israel. That's what it's speaking of here. I hope that answers it for you, Randy.
Yeah, that does. And the other question is, real quick, is on the news, I'm, you know, listening to the news now, what has happened in the world and into America. Here's the scripture. It's 1 Thessalonians, starting at chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Mm-hmm. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Are we seeing that right now? Are we seeing 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the news?
I don't know, because, you know, if we want to use that, you could say that when the Declaration of Peace, VJ Day and VE Day, the peace came at the end of the Second World War. I think what this is talking about is this idea of global peace. Now, I don't think you'll ever have global peace without the Prince of Peace. I just don't think that's going to happen in any way, shape, or form. The Bible indicates that it's not going to happen. Now, when we look and see, as an example, our president trying to, I think, bring reason to the Chinese government, understanding the danger of a nuclear Iran, threatening Europe regularly, threatening the United States regularly, threatening Israel regularly. I remember they would almost always end their speeches in the Ayatollahs and the others that would speak, death to America. Well, you know, our president took those threats serious. These threats were not made on some YouTube channel from some Arab in a closet someplace in Baghdad. This was made from the leaders of their country, death to America. We knew they were getting closer and closer to developing a nuclear warhead. They are not developing nuclear warheads to go, ooh, look at our nuclear warheads. They plan on using them. And we know that. They know that. The world knows that. Now, when you have any politician saying, oh, Iran posed no threat to America, that person is either a traitor or horribly ill-informed. Because, again, they already have ICBMs that can reach most of Europe. All they were waiting for is a nuclear tip for those missiles. And friends, they plan on using those. When you stop to think that man has always used every weapon he's ever invented, listen, we are in a different time than ever before. And so when I see this kind of development of these weapons, I have to be very concerned and say, yes, we cannot allow this. When they, Iran, number one exporter of terrorism in the world. Now, you got to remember this. This is fact. I'm not making this up. The Houthis, the Hamas, all these different fragmented groups that they supply weapons to. And when they chant death to America, death to Israel, hey, listen, I've got to take them serious. And then their exploit to develop nuclear weapons? Trump is trying to talk to China. Hey, we do not want a nuclear Iran, period. And also talking to them about other things that they do, buying more American products. Stop stealing our technology. It's interesting. Their stealth bomber is identical to ours. Ooh, I wonder where they got the plans. Yep. These are the things we're up against, and I do believe it's leading up to Jesus coming. We're going to talk more about this on the other side of the break. We'll be right back.
How do we change a nation? One heart at a time. The Ministry of Preborn shares heartbeats and hearts by loving women in crisis and leading them to Christ. When this mother came to a Preborn Network clinic, she was scared and not sure if she could afford another child.
It was just a scary time for us, having my daughter, how that would impact our lives. When I came here, it was just so amazing to come to an environment where someone would actually pray for me and guide me through my battles that I was facing during that time.
After receiving love, support, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this mom chose life for her daughter. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250, baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
Let's see, if something costs less, a lot less, but people are actually happier with it, that sounds like something to look into. And that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard joining MediShare can save you or your family up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true. People are just happier with it. They love being part of something that reflects and promotes their values and what they believe in. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years now, and members have shared more than $8 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network, so yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care, whether you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan that you're happy with. Here you go. You can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. A very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. It's 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
We want to welcome you back to part two of Every Man an Answer here on this Thursday afternoon with Scott Parker. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Festus, Missouri, just outside St. Louis, reminding you a church alive is worth the drive. And so, Scott, we're glad you're with us today. Looking forward to answering some more questions with you. And again, on that last topic, you know, asking what's going on, why Why are we trying to work out some kind of... I think, you know, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be blessed. And I think, Scott, we have to be very much aware of that, that we have to do that. Now, unfortunately, sometimes people don't want peace. They want war, and that's an unfortunate situation. Your thoughts?
Yeah, exactly. And Mike, you know, the whole premise of our nation is liberty. It's our Constitution, and the whole idea of every citizen having the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, what they want to do. You can't do that without freedom. And that's the important thing, is we fought for in this nation in the very beginning, freedom. We gained it. The Lord blessed this nation because so many, the majority of our forefathers were either Christians or they were people who did respect the God of the Bible and the Bible. And God has blessed this nation. As a nation, America has been a shining light on a hill to the whole world. And, you know, some people believe, you know, we shouldn't be the police of the world and all this sort of thing. You know, it's about that. It's about the threat of freedom and not just freedom here, but freedom everywhere. And so, you know, whenever you have been given much, Jesus says, much is required of you. And that's the way it's been with our nation here. And you know what? When it comes to, you know, Iran and everything goes on the other side of the world, all of that is a threat to us, to our nation, and to our freedoms. And so, you know, it behooves us to take the resources we have and to protect our nation by protecting, you know, democracies like in the Middle East, such as Israel, you know, being the only nation there that, you know, where people can live free. And that's what I think is interesting. You know, Iranians can go to Israel as Muslims and they can live free there, you know. And so there's much to be said about that. And, you know, freedom is way worth fighting for. And so when, you know, injustice is being done and people are losing their freedoms all around the world, you know, it's kind of a call for every nation, I think. But America has been so blessed that we've led the charge on all of these things. And so, you know, I think it's important, the important role that God has raised this nation up for, you know, at least the time we're living in still. So, yeah.
Very, very exciting times indeed. And so we want to be aware of that. And so I think anytime any president goes and tries to work out some kind of a peace thing, I think that's a good thing.
Yes.
But I think every time a president goes and tries to make peace doesn't necessarily mean when they see peace and safety, sudden destruction falls. But we do know that, unfortunately, many people enter a peace treaty only to take advantage of that. I think it's interesting that Hitler signed a peace treaty with Poland and then invaded it. You know, so, I mean, I look at that and I go, you know, what is this? But it's, you know, it's the bait and switch. It's the keep your enemy off center. And, that what happened. But, you know, we're all aware of the trade imbalance between the United States and China. We buy far more. I mean, go into any of your major retail stores, big box stores, and try to find anything even made in America is pretty hard anymore. And so we realize that this trade imbalance can really create issues. And that's what he's trying to fix. But I think the main thing is to simmer China down, supporting Iran, and seeing if we can't, you know, maybe God will give us a little more time. Don't know. That's what it's about. Yeah. 8888, ask CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program. Roger's on the line, Marble, Minnesota. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I've been witnessing to a fellow that he comes over to my house all the time, and I give him the gospel and everything, and see, did I lose you?
We're here.
Oh, okay. I given the gospel and stuff like that, but he keeps bringing up Enoch writing a book, and there's book number 1, 2, 3, and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And, I tried to do a little research on it, and I found out that Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and so there's no way he could do anything that was against Scripture. And I know it's a divergence. I try to keep asking him, where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity in that? But how do I handle this Enoch thing?
Well, Enoch, quote Mad Magazine, no difference. It's not Scripture. It's just, it's a very crazy book written about 800 BC before Christ. It was in no way written by Enoch. It is and was rejected by the church fathers as being in direct confrontation with the established Scripture. And it is a very, very divisive book. It is not Scripture. That book was around. Our early church fathers looked at it. They knew it was junk. If you read it, you can tell it's wacko. And so this is where the problems come in concerning this book. But written by Enoch 800 years before Christ, when Enoch lived before the flood, no mention of it, no quotes from Jesus of it. There is a saying mentioned in the book of Jude, Enoch saith that the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, but that doesn't give the book of Enoch any credibility because it was a saying. I think it's noteworthy and extremely important that the writer of Jude does not say the book of Jude, the book of Enoch saith. He does not say that. It says there is a saying by Enoch, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. And that line was in the book of Enoch, but it does not give the book of Enoch credibility. Your thoughts?
That's exactly right. And it was not part of the Old Testament canon. It was not part of the Old Testament by the time we get to the New Testament period. What the book of Enoch is, it's what we call a pseudepigraphal book. It was a book that was written late after the Old Testament canon had already been formed and agreed upon that this is the Word of God. It was something that was written in what's called the intertestamental period, which is that 400, you know, the quote 400 silent years between Malachi and the time John the Baptist begins to, start his ministry and pave the way for the Messiah. And so it was written during that time. And during that time, there was a lot of other things written that are not included in our Bible that are not Scripture and weren't considered Scripture by Jesus, by the Jews of their day. Did Jews read these books? Yes, they did. But again, they weren't part of their Bible. Just like in our culture, we have books that we read. As a pastor, even I read books that are extra biblical, that are not Bible, that have some information, maybe like history. Like the Book of Maccabees. Those books, which are part of the Apocrypha, that were written in that same period. But what those books do is give you a little bit of history about what was going on at the time. But the Book of Enoch, again, it's a pseudepigraphal book. What that means is it was a book that was written by someone who was not Enoch. It was not him. He did not write that book. And so it's very interesting, too. If you get deep into it and you want to study it, you can go into it and you can find inconsistencies with Bible doctrine. You can find different heretical teachings in it. And I'll be honest with you, too. This is the Book of Enoch. Mike, I hate to say this, but I've heard a particular prophecy teacher who's very well known, who was teaching about Genesis 6 and the sons of God and the Nephilim and all of that, and literally was using the Book of Enoch as a source for interpreting Genesis 6 and literally lifting up the Book of Enoch as if it were on par with Scripture. And I'm telling you, that's a dangerous thing that's going on. I will say this. I will say it is becoming popular in the church today when it comes to trying to interpret end times prophecies and teach on end times. people are digging into the Book of Enoch, because in the Book of Enoch, you know, it says things like this. It says that what demons are, that demons aren't fallen angels, but what demons are the spirits of the giants, you know, of the Nephilim that were supposedly the children of angels and human women. And that when they were taken out by the flood, that their spirits didn't go to heaven or hell. They've just been floating around. And those are what demons are. And I tell you, the Bible does not say that anywhere.
It says the opposite of that.
It says, right. But this is what you get with the Book of Enoch. You get stuff like that. And so, you know, and it's also interesting too, Mike, that when it comes to the Apocrypha, which some include, you know, First Enoch in the Apocrypha, whenever Jerome, you know, which would have been late 3rd, early 4th century, when Jerome was translating the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into Latin, you know, for the Pope, he was commissioned by the Pope to do that. When Jerome did that, he literally went to the place where Jesus was born. He went to Bethlehem, and you can go there today to the very place where Jerome translated the Bible for the Pope. But when he did, he translated it from Greek and Hebrew into Latin. And so, what's interesting, when he did that, he did not want to include any of the books of the Apocrypha, because he didn't even after that time, after the New Testament period, he didn't believe they were inspired and didn't want to include them. But he went ahead and translated them because they wanted them translated, but he didn't even want to put it in the Bible. So it's something to stay away from, because it does lend. I mean, it's got some crazy stuff in it, like the names of tons of angels and things that you don't find in the Bible. And so it's something to really stay away from. But I'll tell you what, if you're trying to witness to a guy and he's bringing up the Book of Enoch, I tell you what he's doing. He's trying to distract you, and he's trying to get you off the subject of sharing the gospel with him onto, well, look over here. There's a rabbit over here. Look at this problem over here with these books. You know what? If I were you, I would just say, you know, you can explain to him, you know, what we've shared with you, but I would just stick with the gospel. Continue, no matter what he brings up. Just say, yeah, but listen, let's look at what we do have in the Bible and what we know is true, and stick with that, and continue to share the gospel with him, because that's what he's doing. He's wanting to get you off the subject of him needing Jesus. So, Mike.
Yeah, and actually, the Book of Enoch is not an apocryphal book like we find in the Catholic Bible. It is it was a book that was around. It is included in the Ethiopian Bible. Mm-hmm. But people have asked the question, well, why were these books taken out of our Bible? They never were, because they were never part of it. These other books were added in. And friends, that's a big, important difference. It isn't that the Bible has anything taken out of it. It's what was trying to be added to it. There is your problem. And again, Jesus never quoted from the Book of Enoch, never quoted from any of the apocryphal books, period. And I think this is extremely important to understand. And then when you see a lot of what is in these apocryphal books, like Tobit and some of these other, it's just el bizarro. No wonder it's not included. It's wacky. You can read it and know it's not right. You can read Enoch and know there's something horribly wrong with this book. And for anybody to quote this book as if it has any validity, again, quote Mad Magazine, quote National Geographic, quote anything, it has as much spiritual validity as the Book of Enoch does. Junk then, junk now. Yep. And it was not in our Bible, not because God was trying to hide something from all of us. It's because it's in direct opposition to what Jesus said. When you get into this whole thing about these angels marrying humans, what did Jesus say about that? Well, wow, Jesus does do an expository sermon on Genesis 6. A lot of people don't even know this. It's found in Matthew chapter 24. As in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage until Noah entered the ark. It doesn't say they were having wild sex orgies with fallen angels or anything like that. This is made up. Jesus would have mentioned that. Well, the reason God sent the flood is because the DNA of man was corrupted. Well, funny, Jesus didn't talk about that. You think he would have, but he didn't. He was looking for a lineage in which he could bring the Messiah through. But Noah found grace in the sight of God, Genesis 6:8. See, there's a big difference here. And this is why when we start, and here's the big problem, everybody. When you start adding to God's word at this level, this magnitude, and you're having to quote non-biblical books to prove a screwball point, you know there's something wrong. And again, their whole argument falls apart the minute you take the book of Enoch away. Because then they ask Jesus, a man was married to a woman, and he died, and his brother married the same woman, and he died, and so on and so forth. In heaven, the question was, having all seven brothers this woman was married to in heaven, whose wife will she be? And Jesus said it, and I still believe it's the same today. You err not knowing the scriptures, for there is neither marriage nor given in marriage, but as the angels are. Wow. Angels don't marry. But yet, what are they telling us in Genesis 6? That the daughters of men married the sons of God. But Jesus said the opposite. Now, that's something you have to think about. Do you know the word sons of God in the Bible refer more times to human beings than angels? But see, people don't want to mention that. They're too busy quoting the book of Enoch. That's not scripture. Dangerous stuff. Any last thoughts, Scott?
Nope, I think we covered that pretty good. So stick with the Bible. That's the main thing.
And I do believe, Roger, going back, I think it's a diversion.
Yes.
Keep the main thing. Because, again, you know, it doesn't matter. I remember two stories. This church was having a time to go witness in the park. And this is a true story. And he said, anybody that wants to go witness, I'm going to show up. We're going to go out and share the gospel in the park. He said, I showed up, a woman, a couple others, and this woman's little girl. And he said, we went to the park, and as we're sharing with this one couple under a tree, the little girl wanders off and walks up to a man under a tree sitting there on a blanket and said, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? And the man said, but before you do that, tell me about the evolutionary theory and how we all got here and really how the billions of years is in confrontation with the Bible saying it's a short earth, a short time span. And she goes, well, I don't know about all that, but I know Jesus loves me and I don't think you know that. Keep the main thing the main thing. And these diversionary things, well, tell me about evolution or let's talk about the book of Enoch or let's talk about, you know, something else where the real conviction of the Holy Spirit is there. This is what the woman did at the woman at the well. Mm-hmm. Should we worship in Greece or should we worship, trying to sound spiritual? And Jesus kept going back to the same point. And that's what we have to do. After this life, the judgment. Well, what about this and what about that and Enoch and all this? But after this life, the judgment. You see, you can get people to talk about religious stuff as long as it doesn't become personal. And trying to find mistakes or to find contradictions or to find deletions in the Bible, like this book was deleted. No, it was never added in the first place. Hope that helps.
Yeah, there's one thing I was waiting for to be called. A quote by Spurgeon came up to my mind that if you see a lion in a cage and a guy poking at the lion with a stick, you don't go and defend the lion, you just open the cage door.
Well, again, this is one of the great problems that we find in 21st century Christianity. is that they can't accept what the Bible says, so what else is there? And unfortunately, they will believe anything. And again, when you read these books, you know, in the Ethiopian Bible, they were not approved. There's a reason why they were rejected. Junk then, junk now. And so something you can just rest your heart on. Hope that helps, Roger.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much.
God bless you. Stay on the line if you like. Send you a little bit called Time to Grow. Let's go to Steve, San Jose. Hi, welcome.
Hi.
Steve, are you there?
I had a question. Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, we can. How can we help?
Okay, yeah, I had a question about speaking in tongues. So I've been going to, I went to a Pentecostal church, and you know, they're very adamant about speaking in tongues to be saved. And, you know, they always use Acts 2:38. But, you know, I showed them Corinthians 12, where I'm not opposed to tongues, but I don't believe you need to be saved. I mean, speak in tongues to be saved.
Well, first of all, in Acts 2, all the people in the upper room are already believers. So we know that that's a very bad proof text to say you have to speak in tongues to be saved. In fact, you don't find it anywhere in the Bible. Even the Apostle Paul, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, it does not say that he spoke with other tongues. Evidently, he did at some later time, because it says in 1 Corinthians 14, I speak in with tongues more than you all. But at the time that he received the Holy Spirit, he did not speak in tongues. It does not say that he did. I don't want to add to God's word. Something like scales fell off his eyes. The Bible does say that. But the Bible tells us that we receive Christ through faith, by believing in him, putting our faith, hope, and trust in him. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say, and speak in tongues, or even be baptized for that matter. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. But we become born again the minute we call out to Christ. Whether it was the woman caught in adultery, thrown at Jesus' feet, when they all left, all of her accusers left, he says, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none, Lord. She called him Lord. And he said, go and sin no more. The thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see, it doesn't talk about you having to speak in tongues to go to heaven. Your thoughts?
That's exactly right. And it's important to understand this, that number one, that as you said, speaking in tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and that is a gift for believers. Now, Paul makes it also clear in 1 Corinthians 12 that that gift is not for all believers, because later he asked a rhetorical question, do all speak in tongues? And the answer is no. So number one, the gift of tongues is a spiritual gift for some believers whom the Holy Spirit gives it to. The gift of God to sinners who need to be saved is eternal life through faith in Jesus and what Jesus has done. So that's that. Now, when it comes to Acts 2:38, the thing that's important to remember is where these people get this idea is when Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what they believe is the gift of the Holy Spirit there is manifest by speaking in tongues. Now, the group that you're talking about most likely is a group that is called the Oneness Pentecostals. They're called Apostolic Pentecostals. They're also, you know, there's a big denomination called the United Pentecostal Church. And so what they believe is, they believe that when a person is born again, they get baptized, they come out of the water speaking in tongues. That's their pattern. That's what they promote. That's what they do. And the reason they believe that is because a long time in the early 1900s, this supposedly happened to somebody when they got baptized. And so they made a pattern out of it by using that scripture. But that's not what that scripture is talking about. Also, you have to understand, this same group of people who believe this also do not believe in the Trinity. They believe in a doctrine called modalism, where God is just one, not three, but he just manifests himself in three different ways. In the Old Testament, he was the Father. In the New Testament, or in the Gospels, he was Jesus. And now he's the Holy Spirit. And that's why they put such an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. So I would stay away from that church. Mike?
Yeah. And again, Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed to his Father in heaven. When he was baptized, voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So no, their doctrine is faulty. And then John 2:22, "He that denies the Father and the Son hath the spirit of Antichrist." Wow, pretty serious. We're all out of time. Sandline, Steve, if you like. Thanks, Scott, for being on. Look forward to being with you tomorrow. Until then, God bless you and good night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.